Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would grant now special blessing to your people, for we are a people who need to live by the light. We need the good news. We need to live by your word. So help your servant to be clear and to be found faithful, and help your servants, O Lord, to receive the word by faith, and that you, O Lord, would bless accordingly. For we're not to live on bread alone, but on the word that comes from God himself. So use, we pray, this aspect now of our service to that end. In Jesus we pray, amen. This is the word of God, Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiub. Abiub begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Elihud. Elihud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. The coach of the Celtics, the Boston Celtics, you know what team I'm talking about? Basketball team. He was at one of those press conferences where, this is just earlier this month, and you know they ask silly questions and get silly answers. So the question was posed to the coach: did you have a chance to meet with the royal family? And if not, how is it having them there in the building? So I guess the Prince of Wales, otherwise known as William, I think. I don't really know these things too well. And Kate Middleton, now the princess, they attended a Boston Celtics basketball game. Right? So the reporter asked the question, what was it like with the royal family there? And the Boston Celtic coach responded without missing a beat, Jesus, Joseph, and Mary? The reporter responds by saying, the prince and the princess of Wales. And the coach says, oh, I did not. I am only familiar with one royal family. I am only familiar with one royal family, and I don't know too much about that one. So my goal in these weeks in dealing with the genealogies of, or the genealogy of Jesus, is to make you familiar with that one royal family. And just like all of us in our family who have, right, somebody makes us a little bit embarrassed, or, yeah, you heard about this person and so forth, so too the genealogy here, and maybe at times this genealogy has made Harry and Meghan and all those individuals look good. We've talked about bad girls, that is Tamar, Rahab, and Bathsheba, and the not-so-bad girls, Ruth and Naomi, and now the last one, and maybe we can even say the good girl, that being Mary, the one whom the world calls blessed or blessed. So we're going to talk about Mary today. After I saw this little clip, I looked up and I was happy to see that the Boston Celtics are in first place. Happy for this coach that they're currently in first place. So our first point is Mary. That Mary. That Mary that a certain church teaches A, B, and C about, which causes no little consternation and confusion. That Mary. So let me unpack what I mean by that. If you go to sermon audio, some of you are familiar with sermon audio. It's an evangelical place where there are thousands of sermons, thousands and thousands of sermons. And I typed in Mary this week, and right at the top, you're going to find sermons with words like idolatry, or that are very critical and very negative about what this particular church teaches. And we should not be afraid to say when a church says that Mary is the co-mediatrix or co-redemptrix, that is in some sense a co-mediator, that we don't have one mediator, but that we have two mediators, and that second mediator is Jesus, that we would say that that's dishonoring to Christ, and that is offensive. Everywhere in the Bible, it's but the Lord would do such things. Or when individuals, Christians, claim that Mary is a perpetual virgin, I'll just say that seems to be a bit silly to me. First of all, we have texts which speak of the brothers of Jesus and sisters of Jesus, and it is the most natural reading. But the point would be that, good morning, Tim. I just recognized you there. Why would you have to in some way explain away that Mary had relations with her husband? In other words, that's intrinsically Gnostic. That's saying, is the marriage bed somehow evil or wrong? That it would be. In other words, that's God created the world and he created male and female that way. So you don't have to explain that away. You don't have to say that that she never had children, or the claims that Mary is without sin or free from original sin. We teach that all mankind descending from ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. That is that we all have fallen, and Mary included, and that's the very point, that Mary is of that line, of that flesh, that she sinned in Adam. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. So yes, there is teaching concerning Mary that sometimes is egregiously wrong and troublesome, and yet we should not discount a right understanding and appreciation of her. In redemptive history, she has the highest honor. She has the highest honor, and in the one who would be used by God to reverse the curse. And we must learn not to throw out the baby with the bathwater, a fallacy there, and that we would be that we would learn to be or have more than just a theology of denial. That is, that we're against somebody else, that somebody else is making an error, which we have to talk about sometimes, but that we have this positive message that we need to emphasize and glory in, that God has given us something good and beautiful, and that is that we embrace the truth, the positive truth, and not just pick out the errors of others, that you cannot win a war, that you cannot win your children over, that you cannot build Christendom merely by pointing out other people's errors and mistakes. Does that make sense? And I think that's a relevant point for a conservative or a relatively conservative congregation, that our antennas go up right away. We can pick out everybody else's, there's an error, there's an error, there's an error, there's an error. And as I said, there's a place for that. But in the end, we've got a story, a good story, and a great story to tell, and that's how we're to see And that should be our mindset and our way and our way of seeing. So let's tell that story. So the story goes something like this. An angel appears to Mary. That angel's name is Gabriel. And the text is very specific that this angel is speaking to one who is betrothed, and for simplicity's sake, we'll say engaged to be married, right? And that she was a virgin. That the angel was speaking to a virgin. She had not known a man in that way. And Gabriel says, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary is somewhat shaken by this. And, well, if you saw an angel, you would be shaken too. That's understandable for sure. And she's asking, "What kind of greeting is this?" And Gabriel says, "Don't you worry. Don't you be afraid. Everything is okay. And, in fact, you have found favor with God. You have found favor with God. In fact, you have found such favor with God that you are going to give birth to a son. And this son is not going to be just the average son. There's going to be something unique about him. In fact, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So you would say that's a special son. Like, that's not the average Joe. That's not the average Luke or Caleb or Seth. That's quite the testimony. That's quite the promise. But there's a little problem here, a little tension here. So, and this follows then what really the, if you will, the history or the heritage of Mary is that throughout the Bible, beginning in Genesis, you have this issue of women who have been promised from God, or that they're in the line of God, and that the very first promise of God is that there will be a descendant. There will be a descendant who will do God's work. And then you have one who is going to be part of that line, Sarah, and Sarah is unable to conceive. She's unable to conceive. And Rachel and Leah, all kinds of conception issues there. And then we talked a couple weeks ago about Tamar and Tamar's track that she took about how to bring about a seed. And it's not just in Genesis. For instance, one of the reasons why Elder Powers read from 1 Samuel is that Hannah's womb was closed. Her womb was closed, that she was unable to have. So this is a recurring a problem for sure, and throughout Israel's history. And now this time, there's even, it's as though God is doubling the ante or making it even more so, that now you don't only have those types of regular conception problems, I'll say regular, whatever that might mean. Now you have a conception problem, which is in one sense pretty understandable, because Mary is a virgin. That's a fair question. Like, how is this going to work? I'm going to have a child. But Mary asks, since I'm a virgin, what's this all about? It's reproduction 101, the very basics, that without such things that you don't have babies, and you don't need to go to your gynecologist to figure out such things. And as far as she knows, and I think as far as we know, that this has never happened in the history of the world. "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Mary says. And the answer then that she receives, and the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. That is now, and then he goes on to say, I should say, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, right? Another conception problem, her cousin, and that your relative, and now is in the sixth month for her who was called barren. She was barren, now she has a child. And the reason for this, what's the reason that the angel gives? For with God, nothing is impossible. Right? For with God, nothing is impossible. And now, in, if you will, the story, you come to an impasse, and it's like the world stops at this juncture. The world stops waiting for Mary's response. And why do I say that? For instance, when Elizabeth is with child, so her cousin's husband, yes? Her cousin's husband is told the same type of thing. He responds in a certain way that lacked, in some sense, faith. And what was the response, or what happened to him? He became mute, right? He could not speak. When he didn't respond properly, when he didn't respond in faith, that you'll be dumb, a mute. But this is more than merely a comparison between her cousin's husband and herself. This is more than a comparison merely between anybody in the New Testament, or even in the prophets, or even amongst the kings, or 1 Samuel, or Boaz, and Ruth, and all of that. That this is going all the way back. So I started over here, but actually, it's going all the way back over here to the Garden of Eden. It's going all the way back to Eve. It's going all the way back to the very beginning. That is that Mary is coming. Mary's a presence on the earth is the coming, if you will, of a new Eve. So we often talk about a new Adam. Well, Mary is the new Eve. She's replicating Eve. So to speak. And Eve, the first Eve, who when God said, don't eat from the tree, she says, did God really say not to eat from the tree? And she was a dope, and that she knew the answer, and she doubted, and she challenged, and she listened to a voice that she should not have listened to. That is Eve now, from the very beginning, that she listened to a voice that she should not have listened to. And in one sense, then, history stops. How will the new Eve respond? Because without Mary, we have no incarnate Son. Without Mary, there's no participation in the incarnate Son. Without Mary, there is no Savior. Hence, without Mary, there is no salvation. Hence, without Mary, you die in your sins. Without Mary, there is no incarnate Son. Without Mary, there is no participation in the incarnate Son. Without Mary, there is no Savior, and hence there is no salvation. Hence you die in your sins. So it's not merely Mary, but it's Mary in even as we have an interest in the covenant, that we have a stake. We have a stake in this for sure. And what was the response that Mary gave? Did she pass the test? Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. That is that she flipped Eve. She did the very opposite of what Eve originally did. So in one sense, it's a little bit harder to preach about Mary and the genealogies because you don't have individuals named Mary in the Old Testament. And yet Mary is the last of the barren women whose miracle sons will save Israel. Mary is another Rebecca and Rachel and Hannah, all of them figures of barren Israel waiting for the Lord's rescue. She's a tabernacle, a dwelling place of God over which the Spirit broods. As the Lord's cloud covered over the tabernacle. Still in the womb, John dances before her, and her unborn son, like David, before the ark. Blessed among women, Mary is another Jael, who is also most blessed of women, Judges 5:24. Jael was the woman who pounded a tent peg through the skull of Sisera, a Canaanite general, in one of the many head-crushing episodes in the Bible. And Mary then is the greater Jael, because she is the new Eve, whose seed will crush the serpent's head with his heel, Genesis 3:15. In this too, Mary is a type of the church, the people who trample Satan underfoot, Romans 16. So what's the Bible about? The Bible is Genesis 3:15. When will that woman come who will give birth to the one who will crush the serpent? What is Satan doing the whole time? I want to kill the woman. I want to destroy the line of Israel so that the one who will destroy me will not be born. There's this tension throughout. So you've got generation after generation, year after year, even thousands of years. And then in all of history, what you have is that this is now coming to a head in Mary, that she has this high and holy purpose, that the goal of her son will be to crush the head of Satan, that God's work will be fulfilled, a mighty work in and through Mary and Mary's son, the great one on whom God's favor rests, to be called mighty, and the goal then, and my appeal, is that you would be familiar with this royal family and to know this royal family and the glory found therein. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Let me make three points here before we close. Number one, whether or not this is the best way to say it, we don't serve a... let me back up. The heritage of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and I'll say Orthodox Evangelical churches in general, over the last 100 years, is that we were forced to break away from those churches who would deny the virgin birth of Jesus. Because that was not scientific. That was not in accord with the spirit of the age. Because they wanted to see things naturally instead of supernaturally. That most Presbyterian churches today, you would not believe in the virgin birth. That you don't talk about those things and that they're laughable. And I'll say that the whole point of the story is that this is no ordinary birth, and that our God is no ordinary God, and that with him, nothing is impossible. That is the whole message that we're bringing this Christmas, the whole point of Advent, the whole point of Mary, the whole point of Jesus, is that we don't serve some Kmart God who it makes everybody happy and everybody can just say yes about and is generic and so forth, but that we serve the living God and the true God who raises people from the dead, who makes axe heads float, and who, yes, can bring about Mary, the Virgin Mary, to be with child, because he wants everyone to know how unique and spectacular and how glorious it is. So rather than to tone it down and to say, well, you don't have to believe that part of it, that's the whole point. is that you have the glorious virgin birth of Jesus, and that with our God, there is nothing that is impossible, that you would believe that, and that would be an encouragement to you, that as you look out at the world and you see pagans ruling and you see sickness and you see hardship, you know that our God rules and that he can raise the dead and that he can bring down the wicked and that he's doing such things, and that you would be confident of that, that this is no ordinary feat, and it's something that you could not do, but that only the Lord himself could do. So it's a little bit ironic that the very text which teaches that nothing is impossible with God is the very text that they use to say it is not possible that God would make it so that there is a virgin with child. There's something really distorted and really ironic about that. So I think the point is always, with respect to Christianity, you're either all in, like the God who raises the dead, the God who speaks and creates, and if not, then there's a soccer match now, and there's good beer at the beer garden on Erie there, and that's probably the place to be. Like, there is no in-between. And the call then is to go fully and to follow this God and to know its glory and its beauty. Number two, I want to mention this, and a challenge to our youth. Mary's faith is spectacular. And I want to remind the young ladies, especially because it's pertinent, that Mary was only 14 years old. I think we have some who are around 14 here today. And my point is just to encourage really all of the youth, whether or not you've made it to 14 yet or not, but that following Jesus and loving Jesus and loving his word and being given over to God is something for young people to do. It's not, oh, when I get to be 22 or when I get to be 24, when I get to be 28, that we would be self-conscious. So I want to challenge and to encourage you to follow in the ways of Mary in that respect. And then let me challenge us all. Mary is great in 101 different ways. The story that we just went through, though, is that she was not married. And this is a clip from Matthew Henry. Never was any daughter of Eve so dignified as the Virgin Mary was. Like, there was never one who was as righteous as Mary. So dignified, he says. And yet in danger of falling under the imputation of one of the worst crimes. Mary is not married. She is with child. Publicly, she's like a harlot. People will not view her positively. Yet we do not find that she tormented herself about it. But being conscious of her own innocence, she kept her mind calm and easy and committed her cause to him that judgeth righteously. What did Mary do? She was very... Can you imagine the looks? Can you imagine the Mary? And that was a society in society which they wouldn't have been nice about it. And the point that Henry makes that I want us to be conscious of is that she committed herself to the Lord. Lord, you're going to work all of this out. I'm not going to fret over it. I'm not going to be undone by it. That I'm going to entrust my way to the Lord, knowing that with him, all things are possible. So think about that. Be mindful of that. It's easy for us to be flustered. It's easy for us to be flabbergasted. Never was any daughter of Eve so dignified as the Virgin Mary was, and yet in danger of falling under the imputation of one of the worst crimes. Yet we do not find that she tormented herself about it, but being conscious of her own innocence, she kept her mind calm and easy, and committed her cause to him that judgeth righteously. So let me, one last closing point. Remember, John the Baptist kept on saying, he must become less so that Jesus is more. Although we don't have that exact language with Mary, the royal family, they all had to become less so that Jesus would be more. So we end then just acknowledging Jesus as the, next week, Jesus. For us, Jesus all the time. So let me read the text one more time. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. That's the goal of the genealogy. So let's pray. Oh Lord, here we pray. Our prayers apply this unto our hearts, we pray. Open us up to the truth once again, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.